When the Purusha exhales, the universes are manifested with each outward breath. Punarapi shvasayabhe praveshe antare shvasasah brahmanda peshe purusha sharire. Thereafter, when he inhales, all the universes again enter his body. Purport. In his form as Karnadakshay Vishnu, the Lord impregnates material nature by his glance. The transcendental molecules of that glance are particles of the spirit or spiritual atoms, which appear in different species of life according to the seeds of their individual karma from their previous cosmic manifestation. And the Lord himself, by his partial representation, creates a body of innumerable universes and again enters each of those universes as Garbhodakshay Vishnu. His coming in contact with Maya is explained in the Bhagavad Gita by a comparison between air and the sky. The sky enters everything material, yet it is far away from us. Hare Krishna. So thank you for this opportunity of reading to you all today and my attempt to provide an explanation on this chapter of Kaviraj Goswami's Shri Krishna Chaitanya Charit Amrita. This chapter is detailing the glories of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And in fact, Srila Prabhupada, he added the word Balaram into here, and we'll all understand why during the course of this fifth chapter. So as you all gather, today's class is going to be about the triple forms of Lord Vishnu. Something extremely complicated, and therefore, since time immemorial, we will find through the commentaries of the previous acharyas and commentators of various other sampradayas that the concept of the triple Vishnus is more or less defunct, literally zero. And the reason for that is because when the Shrotakar Sripad Vyasadev divided the Vedas, the disadvantage about dividing anything is that you tend to read only specific sections of a gigantic volume of a book. And therefore, it is very natural and very easy to miss out various aspects. Vyasadeva's purpose of dividing the Vedas, as explained in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, was to easy assimilate knowledge throughout mankind. So in the very same way that our devotees go on Sankirtan to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, Srila Prabhupada ensured that his various conclusions are in each and every one of those books. And therefore, each and every one of those books, despite not being the Bhagavad Gita, or despite not being the Srimad Bhagavatam, one can achieve the lotus feet of Sri Krishna and understand everything that there is to know in one single book. Vyasadeva did not do that. And therefore, his stressful lamentation during the end of having compiled Vedanta Sutra. The very last word that inked out from the pen of Vyasadeva was the Vedanta Sutra. And the reason for that was because previously to this, various saints have existed who have tried to interpret the Vedic literatures. And at least there were five interpretations. And these interpretations were not just interpretations, they were called darshanas. So in the very same way that we have darshan of the deity, these specific five sutras were actually a window to understanding the Vedic literatures. Now, when we say the word Veda, we're referring to the internal energy of Sri Krishna, Srimati Radhika. We are not referring to the so-called following of Vedic culture by innumerable types of groups and sampradayas originated in India. So Krishna's culture outlined in the Vedas has been interpreted by Gautama through the Nyaya Sutras, by Kanada, Vaisheshika Sutras, the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali, and of course, the very own disciple of Vyasadeva, Jaimini, which is the Jaimini Sutras. Now the Jaimini Sutras are actually the foundation of Hinduism. When we speak about Hinduism, because we obviously align ourselves with that westernized religion, Hinduism, because it's a collective group of the various philosophies of India. Now, the various philosophies of India have all been influenced by Jaimini Sutras. And therefore, Jaimini Sutras is actually what we call Karmakanda. Karmakanda is not the Vedic scriptures. The Vedic scriptures have nothing to do with Karmakanda from that perspective. Karmakanda is the view on how you utilize, for example, the month of Kartik or Ekadashi. So if you ever read the glories of Ekadashi, there's hardly anything spiritual about them. It's about gaining a son, or a bit more cash, or nice assets and properties. Kartik, the exact same. Material benedictions. So therefore, it's the way that you interpret the various vratas or the various austerities of the Vedas. And therefore, that becomes tied in fruitive activities. Whereas devotees, knowing the intent of Lord Sri Krishna, interpret every aspect of the Vedas as a medium of achieving devotional service. And therefore, Kartik becomes a platform to deepen your relationship with Krishna. And Ekadashi becomes a platform to practice austerities by which you can remember Krishna more or less than various other days of the month. So the Jaimini Sutras actually detail extensively that if you worship this demigod and this demigod and this activity and that activity, if you do a ceremony in this way and that way, you will gain A, B, and C. And of course, X, Y, and Z. So therefore you find that Vyasadeva thought this is ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. The whole aspect of using the Vedic literatures to achieve Sri Krishna, the Vedic literatures which were blown out from the flute of Sri Krishna, having been manifested by the Omkar into the eight ear holes of Sri Brahma, and then Swayam Lord Sri Krishna personally initiating Brahma into that science, Tene Brahma Hridaya Adhikavaya Moyanti Yat Suryaha. And therefore, the very Srimad Bhagavatam opens with this verse. The entire purpose was completely defeated by Jaimini. So what did Vyasadeva do? He defeated his own disciple by writing the Vedanta Sutra. And the Vedanta Sutra outlines exactly how Sri Krishna is in every verse. And as Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj said, every syllable of the Vedic scriptures. Therefore, the Vedanta Sutra is the darshana, is the way which we receive and understand the Vedic topics. The triple Vishnu form has been elaborated in a specific text called the Satvatra Tantra. And therefore, Rupa Goswami, he wrote the Laghu Bhagavatamrita by which he provided more information about the triple forms of Sri Vishnu. Now, Vishnu is a very specific form of Krishna because what happens sometimes is, if at all in discussions, a person decides, okay, fine, the Vedas have nothing to do with the demigods, the Vedas have nothing to do with anything else, but at least the Vedas are purely and only to do with Lord Vishnu. So therefore, you'll find that at least at a particular point, Sri Vishnu is accepted to be the cause and the embodiment and the purpose of the Vedas. Now, as followers of Bhagavad Gita, we don't accept that. Because as we read in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that Aditya Namaham Vishnu, no big deal, Arjuna. Vishnu is just one of my forms. Rudra Nam Shankaras Chasmi. In the very same way, amongst the Rudras, Lord Shiva is one of my forms. Rama Shatru Pratamaham. Amongst the builders of weapons, you know, builders and destroyers of enemies, Lord Ram, he's just one of my forms. And therefore, that very verse which most people outside of the Vaishnav community run away from, Vaidescha Sarver, Aham Eva Vedyo, Vedanta Krit, Vedivideva Chaham. Oh, this is controversial. How is it possibly true? This verse should be scratched out, thrown out, ripped out. This verse cannot exist. But then we have even more problems in the Bhagavad Gita. Early on, Krishna says, Riga Sam Yajurveda Cha. The very same scriptures that maybe even devotees and non-devotees may criticize. The Vedas. Krishna saying, it's me. Riga Sam Yajurveda Cha. Let's rip that page out too. Now things make sense. Now we can align ourselves with the rest of the world. Now we can align ourselves with the various sects and the Vaishnav Sampradayas. Because now, at least we can say, yeah, okay, fine. Vishnu is supreme. So as from as being devotees of Bhagavad Gita, we try to find the truth behind these particular verses of the Bhagavad Gita, let's speak of verse 15.15. Krishna is saying, he is the compiler of the Vedas. He is the knower of the Vedas. Vedanta Krit. The word Krit is also another word for the beginning. Therefore, Satyuga is also called Krita Yuga, the very first Yuga. He is the beginning of the Vedas. And most importantly, he is the purpose behind the Vedas. Therefore, Kaviraj Goswami, throughout Chaitanya Charitamrita, he very carefully attempts and very successfully proves how all of these verses directly emanated from Sri Krishna are in fact harmonious with the Vedic scriptures. It just takes one to be a devotee of Sri Krishna to be able to understand exactly every single one of his verses. Therefore, you'd find that only in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya has this ever been possible. Because in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, there is exclusive devotion to Sri Krishna. And in fact, we even ignore the various other forms. And if you go even further, you find that majority in the Vedic scriptures, they speak about awe and reverence of God, etc. But we even go further than that. And we try to, of course, coming from me, it's very embarrassing to say this, but we even try to follow in the footsteps of the gopis of Vrindavan. But the reason why I say it's very embarrassing for me to say this is because for me, that is obviously something which is, no point even speaking about. It's an extremely advanced realization. And therefore the Mahamantra being the ecstatic symptom of the most highest relationship that only Srimati Radhika can have with Sri Krishna, not even the gopis, the time when she is in separation, having unified with Rasacharya, with Raseshwara, Sri Krishna, the teacher and the master of all rasas, when she departed from him, the only way Srimati Radhika was able to reconnect with Sri Krishna from a non-physical platform was by chanting the Mahamantra. And therefore the Mahamantra gave her the very same connection that she just had previously with Sri Krishna himself in the pinnacle of Goloka Vrindavan, at the most exalted aspect of any connection or relationship that the internal energy can have with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore I say it's very embarrassing for me to speak on those topics. Because it's not just normal. It's not just spiritual. It's something which is beyond comprehension. So because at least we are attempting to follow in those footsteps, therefore you find that the various acharyas, who are obviously perfected souls in the sampradaya, were able to understand exactly what Sri Krishna is talking about through the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Kaviraj Goswami, he now begins to firstly glorify the personal representation of Sri Krishna in the form of his very first incarnation, Balaram, who is none other than Lord Nityananda Prabhu. Now, as we have read, as you may have read earlier on, in fact, Sri Krishna expands as Balaram. Balaram then expands as a very sacred incarnation, which in fact is the beginning of Krishna Leela. The transformation of Balaram through the agency of Sankarshan. And therefore Sankarshan is the third incarnation. Sankarshan is an extremely specific incarnation because without Sankarshana, there is no Krishna Leela. It is the very beginning. And therefore the word Sankarshan actually refers to the extraction of a being and deposit of that being into another object. Now Sankarshan also has a spiritual meaning as well. In other words, the extraction of the ultimate conclusions of all Vedic literatures and culture and realizations, and that the transference of that into the material world. And therefore, when the transference of Balaram took place, i.e. Sankarshan, therefore, at that point, the entire spiritual kingdom of God manifested on planet Earth, in the universe of four-headed Brahma. Anyway, it's a very deep topic. But the form of Sankarshan being the origin of all paraphernalia and pastimes of Sri Krishna, manifested as Swayam Narayana, Mahavishnu. Now Mahavishnu is a very specific incarnation because Mahavishnu is in fact the master of the universe. Now we've all read and you may know of, in the Rig Veda it is explained how 3/4 of the totality of existence is the kingdom of God, and only 1/4 is the material universe. Ekapad is a specific word used in the 10th mandala of the Rig Veda Samhita. Now, the material universe is sometimes manifest and unmanifest, and you may have read also that it is described to be like a darkened cloud within a beautiful sky. And a darkened cloud is the Mahatattva. At that point, when Sri Krishna desires to procreate, the Narayana Upanishad of the Krishna Yajurveda explains, Atapurusho have Narayana Kamayata. The word Kamayata is used. A desire. Krishna has a desire to procreate into the material universe by which living entities that were not able to be transferred back home, back to Godhead, i.e. Vaikuntha, then gets another chance. So in other words, a second chance. Kamayata praja srijayeti. The Narayana Upanishad explains, praja srijayeti, in order to create praja populations. Or in other words, provide a body to the spirit souls. At that point, when Sri Krishna has this desire, he then manifests himself as Mahavishnu. Now, Mahavishnu is a cause of debate, because some people say because Mahavishnu appears to formulate the material universe, therefore he's contaminated by Maya, and therefore he is the same as Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma, or actually any of us, because all of us are in the world of Maya. And therefore there is so much explanation to describe how Lord Vishnu is completely free from Maya. And what's interesting, that the only thing he does to associate with Maya is a very simple blink. He glances at Maya, that's all he does. And because he glances at Maya, therefore he's untouched. I mean, I'm sure you've had that experience many, many times. You may like somebody, or you may want to get somebody's attention, and you may blink, but the blink never works. They just keep walking on. But in this situation, something amazing happens. Something phenomenal happens. Lord Sri Vishnu, as soon as he calls on the attention of the aggregate material energy, which is in fact the shadow, as the Brahma Samhita explains, it is the chaya, the shadow of the internal energy of Sri Krishna, Srimati Radhika. So if you can imagine, there is a beautiful halo of Sri Krishna, and the shadow of that halo is this dark void. That dark void is so shy of Lord Vishnu that she actually sits behind him. Never to come in front. Never to come in front of him. She sits behind him. And when Lord Vishnu turns around and glances, at that point, the most beautiful ceremony that has ever existed takes place. Now, the reason why this ceremony is the most beautiful, because this ceremony is the ceremony, celebration, rite of devotion, samskara. It is the only way that Lord Sri Krishna could actually not only eradicate one's karma, but actually give one a platform by which they can already be engaged in devotional service by getting a superior body. And that ceremony is known as the very first Garbhadhan. Now, Garbhadhan has got nothing to do with sex. Nothing at all. In fact, there is hardly any physical activity. So therefore, sometimes when we say the word Garbhadhan, it is not the word used for intercourse. It is not at all. It's very different. It's extremely different. And I'll attempt to just very, very, very vaguely describe this very pure and sacred rites. But Lord Sri Vishnu, when he needs to procreate with the material energy, at that point, he manifests himself as a form which is described as curd by Lord Brahma. And who are we speaking of here? Shambhu, Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva, he actually manifests as the masculine generative organ of Lord Sri Vishnu. And therefore, he is called the Parusha. And the Parusha then unifies himself with Prakriti, or the Supreme Mother. And these two people, these two personalities, are in fact the mother and father of the entire material universe, which is why it's not actually wrong when the Shaivites and 99.9% of India say that Purusha and Prakriti, Lord Shiva and Durga, are our mothers and fathers. It's actually true from the material perspective. The only thing they forget is what happened before that. They'll never ask that. You know, it's just not culture to ask what happened before that. And Lord Brahma, he describes this in the Brahma Samhita. He says, Shaktiman Purusho Soyam Linga Rupi Maheshwaraha Tasmin Avir Bhula Linge Mahavishnu Jagatpate. So within this verse, very clearly Brahma describes how Lord Shiva, therefore, Jai Shri Shri Radha Kuglana Bhagwana Ki Jai Sita Lamakshmi Hanuman Ki Jai Shri Gaunithaya Ki Jai. Therefore, Lord Shiva, being the representation of Lord Shri Vishnu, he then procreates with the material universe. Now, this specific procreation is done in such a way that the material universe becomes a net to capture not only souls that are extremely impious, and to give them a opportunity to become a devotee of Shri Krishna, but it also allows those who are pious to come and descend in the material universe as empowered devotees of Shri Krishna, by which they can continue on the disciplic succession. And therefore, this idea of the Garbhadhan between Shri Vishnu and Prakriti through the agency of Lord Shiva is then replicated in the world of the gods, in the world of the demigods. And therefore, you find that in the Rig Veda, the mantra, the very first mantra, the actual mantra, which is used to not only purify, but to actually access this amazing amount of energy, which is only accessed through the sacred specific procedure outlined in the Griha Sutras, begins with the words, Vishnur Yonim Kalpayatu. It's amazing. The whole connection is fabulous. Vishnur Yonim Kalpayatu. Tvashta Rupani Pimshatu. Asinjato Prajapati Dhato Garabam Dadatu Te. That in the very same way that as Lord Shri Vishnu contemplated through Shri Krishna to procreate with the Mahadyonir, or in other words, Prakriti, the material mother, the supreme mother of material nature, may I also contemplate that. And may that energy be manifested in me, by which Dvashta Rupani Pimshatu can actually formulate the body of this specific soul that's going to be manifested as an empowered representative of Shri Vishnu. Asinjato, at this point, a sprinkle into my wife, this agency of the Lord. May she be impregnated. Such a beautiful, I mean, the translation that I've given is extremely loose, but the translation carries much more depth because it's an empowered specific procedure by which the Lord manifests himself as living entities in this world. And therefore, we'll find that when the material universe is then manifested through the glance of Sri Vishnu, he then takes his next expansion. And the next expansion, going back to the pastime of Sri Krishna, which we described earlier, of the Sankarshan of the Lord, at that point then, we find that the spiritual molecules which exist in Sankarshana manifest within the body of Mahavishnu as golden particles of energy. And those golden particles of energy are then breathed out or exhaled through the pores of Lord Shri Vishnu, Mahavishnu. And every one of those particles of energy then manifests themselves as each and every one of the universes. And in each one of those very universes, then the Lord Mahavishnu then expands. Now he's called Karana Dakshai, because the word Karana means the cause. He's the cause of the material causes. And therefore within each and every one, as Kaviraj Goswami explains, the word under is used. Now the word under also means egg. And Prabhupada translates the word under to mean universe. And therefore you find that within the Sanskrit language, there is an attempt made to not only give a translation of a particular subject or word, but also it's very descriptive. And therefore the word under refers to the universe being circular. So from the very beginning, where scientists at a particular point may have felt that the world is flat, the very word used for planet Earth, mandala, or for the universe, etc., have a very descriptive connotation, circular. Then in each and every one of those universes, Garbhodakshay, Vishnu, appears as an expansion of Mahavishnu. And as we all know, the god Garbha, Dakshai, Vishnu is specifically used because, number one, he's residing in the Garbhodak ocean, and number two, which is very important for us, from the naval pit of Garbhodakshay Vishnu, Prajapati, or Sri Brahma, is then born, upon which then gradually us and the entire cosmic situation of living entities becomes manifested. And then in each and every one of the universes wherein Garbhodakshay Vishnu is situated, then Kshira Dakshay Vishnu. Now, Kshira refers to the ocean of milk. Now, the ocean of milk is an expansion of the Paravyama, or the sacred ocean of spirituality in Vaikuntha. And therefore, Kshira Dakshay Vishnu, who resides within that, expands as the super soul into each and every living entity's hearts. Ishvara Sarabhutanam Hriddesha Juntishtati. Therefore, Krishna explains this in Bhagavad Gita. And also as the super soul within every, each and every atom. So in this way, these three Vishnus exist simultaneously. And therefore, Kaviraj Goswami, through this chapter, and I won't go forward, I'll let this for the next devotee during the course of the lectures to describe, but how in conclusion, all of these various powerful energies, and in fact, I'm going to skip forward very quickly because it's an amazing aspect that Kaviraj Goswami explains, how he describes how the entire universes rest as a mustard seed upon Ananta. And in fact, Kaviraj Goswami, he goes forward to connotate the very beautiful verse of the Purusha Sukta, Sahasra Sirsha Purushaha, to actually be a verse glorifying Lord Ananta, one with 1,000 heads, 1,000 eyes, because this is a description of Lord Ananta. And to describe and further elaborate the power and the magnanimity of Lord Ananta, Kaviraj Goswami he quotes from the scripture to explain how all the universes are just weighted as one mustard seed upon the head of Lord Ananta, who is an expansion of an expansion of an expansion. And if we keep on going forward, sorry, keep on going backwards, in fact, then we come back to Mahavishnu. Then we go back to Sankarshan. Then we go back to Balaram. And that is Lord Nityananda Prabhu. So in this way, Kaviraj Goswami describes the power and the greatness and the exalted position of Lord Nityananda. Now going back to the Narayana Upanishad, so we were describing on how Sri Krishna, he desires to procreate. Kamayata prajas srijayeti. And then at that point, the very next aspect of creation is described by Vyasa in this particular Upanishad. And he describes on how the 5 material elements were then manifested through the mind of Sri Vishnu. And at that point, then the various demigods manifested. And it's a beautiful list. It begins with the word Narayanat Brahma Jayate, Narayanat Rudra Jayate, Narayanat Indra Jayate, Narayanat Prajapati Prajayante. And like this, the entire list of the demigods, one by one, one by one, one by one, is explained by Vyasadeva to be expanded by Lord Narayana. Now in the Laghu Bhagavatamrita, Rupa Goswami, he harmonizes a so-called contradiction by explaining that sometimes the various demigods actually do expand from Lord Narayana. And at other times, for example, Lord Shiva expands from the forehead of Lord Brahma, which is what we read in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So you find that both truths coexist. Rupa Goswami explains, because there is Kalpabed. In various kalpas, at particular times, different demigods expand in different ways. And Rupa Goswami explains that one of the reasons for this is because in the Mahakalpa, or in the very first kalpa of the material universe, Lord Vishnu himself expanded as Lord Brahma. And as Lord Brahma, he just enjoyed transcendental bliss. And in that form, Mahavishnu, in the very same way that he expanded Lord Brahma, he expanded Lord Shiva. And therefore you find that when Lord Brahma, when Mahavishnu expands as Lord Brahma, therefore the demigods expand from himself. And when he when he does not expand as Lord Brahma, and either a jiva or specially empowered devotee, representative of Sri Krishna, appears as Lord Brahma, therefore you find that demigods also therefore appear as Lord Brahma. Because therefore otherwise we'll have a whole problem of who is an empowered, who is a representative, who is an incarnation of Lord Sri Krishna through Lord Vishnu. And therefore this Kalpabed coexists. Interestingly, Rupa Goswami expands in Lagu Bhagavatamrita that in the very same way that a jiva can expand as Lord Brahma, also a jiva can sometimes also expand as Lord Shiva. It is not always the case. The Lord Shiva is always a non-living entity. Sometimes that also happens. So in this way, if we continue on with the Upanishad, it's very beautiful. And the reason why I'm quoting this is to explain the very first point that was made about verse 15 from chapter 15, to see how Sri Krishna is the all in all of the Vedic literatures. And therefore, after this is explained in the Narayana Upanishad, as to how the various demigods expand from Lord Narayana or Mahavishnu, we then come to the nth point of the Upanishad that describes the mantra by which one can attain the lotus feet of the Lord. And at the very end, the Upanishad concludes that Lord Narayana is none other than the representation of the son of Mother Devaki. And to further on describe the personality who is the origin of Lord Narayana, Vyasadev talks about Lord Narayana being caused, or the cause of Lord Narayana being the person who killed the demon Madhu. And this way Vyasadev directly connotates and attaches personality of Sri Krishna to be the origin of Lord Narayana. So in this way, the Narayana Upanishad concludes. So you'll find that each and every one of the texts that Vyasadev divided for our purpose of understanding Sri Krishna all concludes with Sri Krishna being the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it is just a matter of understanding where all of the various divisions all fall into one. Now, of course, not only is it very confusing for all of us, but it was extremely confusing for Vyasa, because some of the texts do not actually explicitly state this. Now, the reason for this is two. Number one, so that the Srimad Bhagavatam can be made manifested. But let's not go to that point at the moment, because, you know, that we all know. Let's just go a bit earlier on. Within the Vedic civilization, you find that at the time when Lord Sri Krishna manifested the Vedas, there was nobody. There was no Lord Brahma. There was no Lord Shiva. There was no demigod. And therefore, Baldev Vidya Bhushan, who was specifically empowered and directed by Sri Krishna himself as the Ishtadev Radha Govindaji, he asked him to elaborate this point in the Vedanta Sutra. So the very last verse of the very first chapter of the Vedanta Sutra explains sarva etena vyakhyata vyakhyataha, that every name in the Vedic scriptures, every single name, is either a primary or a secondary name of Lord Sri Krishna's. Nothing else. Now, if we do not believe this, you will come to problems when you read, for example, in the Rig Veda, Indrapatni Vyapini, that Lakshmi is the wife of Indra. No, this does not make sense. Or, for example, Agni Mire Purohitam, that Agni is the very first person of the universe. Doesn't make sense. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes how Indra, Lakshmi, Agni, Ityadi, all of the various demigods expanded. This does not make sense. How can this be blatantly wrong? And therefore Baldev Vidya Bhushan explains that Vyasadeva has already discussed this. Sarva etena vyakhyata vyakhyataha, that every name is none other than the name of Sri Krishna. So therefore, when you read Indrapratni Vyapani, that Lakshmi is the wife of Indra, it actually means that Lakshmi is the wife of the personality of Godhead who is in charge of the heavenly realms. God. When you read that Agni is the very first person, this refers to God, being the very first person who has a powerful form, courageous and effulgent as fire. When you read the word, when you read the mantra Om Namah Shivaya, in the Veda it actually means, I offer my respectful obeisances unto Sri Krishna, who is all auspicious. When you read the word Brahma, Indra, Varuna, Maruta, any word in the Vedas, Rig, Samajuda, Evacha, as Krishna explains, they are me. The purpose of them is to know me. Vedanta Krit, Vedavid Eva, Cha, Hum. Hum is an extremely important word. For those who are into a little bit of grammar, first person singular. There is no misinterpretation you can have about this first person singular. Krishna is explaining, I am the purpose behind the Vedas. I am the purpose. And even actually, it's interesting because when Mayavadi commentators try to describe, actually, you know, this whole point, we don't read this, we don't hear this nowadays because actually, it doesn't really exist. You know, people, especially in India, they can just about, you know, get themselves together and pray to something. Only, you know, very elevated and leaders of specific samajas and societies and sampradayas will talk about, you know, Krishna actually wasn't him. It was something internal known as Brahman. Nowadays, actually, no one's interested in this because nowadays no one's even interested in religion. No one's really going to bother about Brahman nowadays. But obviously, at the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and even Srila Prabhupada and, you know, previous to that, people were a little bit more attached to religiosity and therefore, you know, nowadays, you find possibly even, you know, when you see about books speaking about Brahman, it's always the commentator existed 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 300 years ago. Nowadays, people are not really into this. It's either nothing or it's gone. It's quite clear nowadays. It's very clear. Either you're involved in ISKCON and you understand Vedic culture, you understand God, and you know, you actually transform your entire life to follow rules and regulations. You're chanting a mantra which is recommended in the scriptures that was descended personally by Sri Krishna, and there is complete clear understanding about who we are, who God is, who the material nature is, the five aspects of the Bhagavad Gita. We memorize the scriptures, we practice that, we preach that, we're trying to, you know, institute various other secondary aspects of religiosity, such as vegetarianism and ethics and morals, and then there's so many projects. You don't really get that outside, you know. I mean, if someone says you do, come on, you know, you don't really get that. And if you do, then, you know, it'd be nice to see who they are. And of course, the most beautiful aspect, the whole purpose of Vyasadeva describing the future of the world. It's so beautiful. And I can't even remember the verse. It's been a long time. It's been a very long time. You know, you have kids, you have children, you move home. Mishra deshat bhavamlecha kashyapeneva shasita samskrita shudravarnen brahma varnamapagata. That Mishra Desha, people around the world of different cultures. Now, you know, we're talking about non-Indians here, actually. You know, because Vyasadeva in India, you know, possibly had a bit of brown skin. You can call him an Indian if you want to. He's talking about countries outside of India. Mishra Desh Odbaba. Malaysia. Now, of course, you know, that was outside of India. You know, in India, you just don't get any Malaychas, of course you don't. Mishra Desha Dubha Malaycha. Kashyapa Neva Shasita. That they were donated by Maharishi Kashyapa. I'm sorry. They were donated. See, my teacher's sitting there, so I have to be very, very careful. Shruti Dharmaprabhu. Parashuram donated the entire Western civilization to Kashyapa. So the uncontrolled progeny of Kashyap Muni. Samskrita Shudravarnen. Actually, they're Shudras. Brahma Varnamapagata. But they're going to become Brahmanas. Shikha Sutra Samadhaya Patitva Vedamuttamam. These people of mixed countries around the world who are Shudras in Sanskriti, in culture. They were donated. It's nice to be a donation, isn't it? They were donated by Parashuram. That's actually not a bad donation. They were donated by Parashuram to Kashyapa. Uncontrolled, uncivilized people. You know, barbaric. Gonna become Brahmanas. With Shikha, with sacred thread. Shikha Sutra Samadaya Patitva Vedamuttamam. They'll be studying the most highest revelation of Vyasa, Srimad Bhagavatam. And finally, the best aspect of this verse. Yagyesya pujayamasur. They'll be conducting and performing the yagya of the age. Deva deva shachipatim. To follow in the footsteps of the son of Mavashachi. Who's doing that? Is the question. Who has people around the world? I'm looking at you now. Who has people from around the world who have nothing really to do with Vedic culture? You know, you won't have a surname, which is something Indian, you know. Even Patel, you won't really have. You know, you won't really have family in India. You won't really have, you know, different cultures carried out in your family, like Raksha Bandhan or, you know, other such nice things. Or you won't really avoid to blow on a candle because your family really haven't taught you the Agni sacred. You know, we sing happy birthday. You know, there's so many different things. Your mother wouldn't really wear sari. You know? So in this way, you know, it's quite clear that this verse is referring to ISKCON. It's a prediction of Srila Prabhupada establishing the sacred movement. And this verse was actually described by Jagannath in the Puranas as being a prediction of the sacred movement. And therefore I'm saying that actually you either get really hardly nothing or you get ISKCON, which is personally predicted as the wave of Sri Krishna's mercy to encapture the entire world and make them into devotees of Sri Krishna. There's obviously a lot more explained as well, but I won't go through that now. So in this way, we find that with the Vedas sometimes being very difficult to extract the topics that we are describing. Therefore, when Vyasadeva approached Narada the Muni, this was the opportunity for the revelation of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the backbone of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings. And therefore the Chaitanya Charitamrita, written in Bengali, is nothing other than actually Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his associates, discussing Srimad Bhagavatam and putting into context each and every verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, for those who are antagonistics, for those who are, you know, they don't really respect and trust one particular text, you therefore find that the various commentators pull out verses from different Vedas, different scriptures, to back up what is being stated. And therefore, Chaitanya Charitamrita is actually really all you need to know. If you really want to study Srimad Bhagavatam, now of course we recommend Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, but if you really want to understand how to put in context Srimad Bhagavatam, how to understand Srimad Bhagavatam in relation with the other scriptures, and how to just harmonize your heart to understand that actually you are following the ultimate conclusion, Chaitanya Charitamrita does that. And therefore Srila Prabhupada very carefully, and maybe we can even say that amongst all the scriptures and even amongst Srimad Bhagavatam, he at least completed Chaitanya Charitamrita for that very reason. So in Chaitanya Charitamrita, this chapter concludes by describing the glories of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And you're going to read later on, and again, I'm not going to discuss this because it's not fair for the other lecturers, but you'd read later on what happens to a fixed-up devotee. A very fixed up devotee who completely accepts Lord Chaitanya as his life and soul, but actually doesn't really accept Lord Nityananda. And in this very same chapter, you're going to read how such a person actually fell down. It's a very, very sensitive topic. And therefore, this chapter aims to help me, you and us avoid that situation. Because, you know, having gone through everything, we accept Krishna. Okay, fine. We're going to accept Srila Prabhupada, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But actually, there's more to that. Lord Nityananda Balaram. And therefore, this chapter, in my humble opinion, aims to protect our spiritual creeper of devotional life by glorifying Lord Nityananda Prabhu, which all of us then can appreciate and accept him. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but there's confidential aspects of that as well. Because if you accept Lord Nityananda Prabhu, Now, accepting means not only accepting him as an associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but accepting him as the Samam Bonum. Then we can begin to appreciate the spiritual master. Because the spiritual master is a manifestation of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And then if we go further on, then we have the congregation of devotees, who are also representations of the spiritual master. And if you begin with Lord Nityananda Prabhu, and you try to somehow understand on how, while being quite different compared to the other associates of Lord Chaitanya, is supremely merciful and absolute, then what happens is that consciousness is meant to. Now this is called culture, okay? It doesn't really stop there. You respect your father, you respect the deity, you're meant to respect those worshipping the deity. You're meant to respect those that come to view the deity as guests of the deity. You know, it's a very sensitive topic because it's a topic of culture. And you can't really receive, you can only practice. Culture is to practice, culture is not to receive. Therefore, for example, you can chant Hare Krishna and not follow the culture of Krishna. It's actually very simple. You can chant Hare Krishna and not follow what Krishna says about how the wife or how the husband or how the children should be. Because culture is something which actually really tests us. Culture is something that actually really takes you out from the philosophical, from the mental level into the practical level. And practically, sometimes you may run a mile when you find out what Krishna actually says. Because it's going to destroy maybe a lot of our personal thoughts about how we should conduct ourselves, how we should spend our money, how we should donate, how we should do this, how we should wake up, how we should deal with our wife. You know, it's so beautiful. I was just recently doing a Vivaha Samskar for a particular family last Friday. And in the Vivaha Samskar, Gopata Goswami describes the ideal relationship between husband and wife. And this mantra is recited, for those who are interested, I'll tell you anyway. It is recited at the point after the seven vows are taken for the Saptapadi by the wife, because the Vivaha Samskar is equivalent to the Upanayana of the male. Therefore, women are not desirous of Upanayana because they have their own equivalent of Upanayana, the Yajnapavita Samskar, called the Vivaha Samskar. This is described by Manu in the Dharma Shastras. And in the Vivaha Samskar, after the Saptapadi, then a sacred mantra is recited, Sakha Saptapadi Bhava. Sakyam te gameyam, sakyam te mayoshyaha, sakyam te mayoshtyaha. That may you come together as sakhas, as best friends. May you attain companionship with each other. And most importantly, mayoshtyaha, because you come together as best friends. Therefore, mayoshtyaha, there is no question of, you know what I'm about to say, separation. How can you separate? It's impossible. Prajapati Vishudevataka. The moment when the bridegroom sees his wife to be, the mantra says, I'm receiving you as a representation of God. Therefore, how you treat the deity is how you treat the wife. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Prajapati Vishudevataka. The wife is a representation of God. This doesn't say about the men. It says it about the ladies. And therefore, in this way, I'm not going to go for the entire Vivaha Samskara, but in this way, you find the supremacy. Oh, I've got to throw this one in. I'm so sorry. You know, after the marriage ceremony is done, then Panigrahan is done with a lovely husband, you know, the pure devotee of Sri Krishna, who's now about to liberate his wife and all of his dependents, Srimad Bhagavatam describes. He then takes the thumb of his wife and he says to his wife, I shall now bestow upon you 6 responsibilities. Let me tell you the 5th one. Samaragi Shvashrave Bhava. If you're Indian, I suggest you leave. Samaragi Shvashravam Bhava. Nanandari Samaragi Bhava. Samaragi Adidevrishu. My dear wife, in the very same way that the word Raja refers to king, Ragi refers to queen. Samaragi Shvashrave Bhava. May you be the queen, the lord of your husband's father. Samaragi Shvashravam Bhava. May you be the queen and the lord of the husband's mother. Samaragi Nanandani. May you be the lord and the queen of the husband's sisters. Samaragi Adidevrishu. May you be the lord and the queen of the husband's brothers. and Adhi, the rest of the family. So it's a very difficult situation, you know, where the wife is put in the corner, no money, be austere, don't look after anything, you're under the thumb, the husband's the god, sit down, do this and do that. Actually, it's the opposite. Dharmashastras explain, Manu explains, that all the expenditure of the house only goes through the woman. And in fact, there are people in right now who actually have no assets, have no mortgages, have no bank accounts in their name. It's in the name of their wives. Very auspicious. Lakshmi manifests herself much better when the expenditure comes through the Ardhangani or the left-hand side, not through the right-hand side, because men are just terrible at expenses. They're very tight. They think about the future too much. You know, they're too mental. Ladies, you know how to spend properly. So in this way, and if you don't give them the money, then they'll make a mess of it. So in this way, you know, you find that culture is something very different, which is why, you know, at least within the Vedic culture and Gopal Bhatta Goswami's Satkriya Sadipika, he suggests, you know, devotees, you know, calm down a little bit. Don't really think you're so superior. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You're not really above the rules. But if you are, you're going to get fried, you know. So at least, you know, in marriage, follow the vows. In the very same way we ask you, what are the vows of initiation? What are your marriage vows? I don't actually know. Oh, really? Okay, maybe you should learn, because then maybe you'll protect your spiritual life and all the responsibilities that Krishna has given you through wife, children. And of course, we're talking about the guest for the deity, the spiritual master, the congregational devotees. There's so much to understand, but this is what culture is about. Something that one can learn only through practice and not through theory. So in this way, Adi Lila aims to describe the origin of all of the successes of life, going back up through the hierarchy of the association of devotees, the spiritual master, all the way back to the previous acharyas, reaching at the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda Prabhu Ki Jai. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.